We're in chapter 3, and we're talking about things that we're sure of. And when you get to chapter 3, the Apostle John says, we're sure about our family. We can tell who's in and who's not. Not because of the clothes they wear, although you ought to wear nice, proper clothes. Amen? You ought to look your best. This is the Lord's house, not your house. Amen? So you don't determine somebody's a Christian because of the clothes they wear or how kind of car they drive or anything like that. There are characteristics of a Christian, and we're talking about that. We're also talking today about the characteristics of those who aren't saved. 1 John 3:10 says this, if you can see it, it says, in this the children of God are manifest, they're revealed, and the children of the devil, they're exposed. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. We're going to learn about two tests of your Christianity tonight. So let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you for the singing. Lord, we're kind of trying to get right into the message because there's a lot to cover and there's a lot of big concepts. Really, I pray that it helps every person. We come to some portion of Scripture that, like Peter said, are hard to be understood, but they're there because there's a lot of mess in our lives. And it's not just a quick prayer or a quick stab in the dark. There's some truths that have to be seriously planted in our lives and lived by. And this is one of them. So please help us tonight and meet with us. I pray the Holy Spirit makes it very plain and clear and life-changing for everyone in this room, God. And we love you. Thank you for our opportunity just to be together and just that we have your word. And we pray you teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. A way of review, chapter 1 was written. John says, these things have I written unto you, that your joy might be full. And your relationship with Jesus Christ ought to give you joy, whether you've got money coming in, or whether you've got good health, or whether you've got even you've got the intelligence to appreciate it. You ought to have joy. It ought to be on your face, man. It ought to be in your home. And it ought to be at church. If you can't have joy at church, I don't know why you came, amen? We don't provide entertainment. You're the entertainment. Amen. You come in and you just ought to bring joy in. You understand how that works. Amen. Now, you come in all broken up. I'm just going to tell you, if everybody is coming doing their part, you may be coming in all broken up and you'll leave encouraged. Amen. So these things were written. The Bible was written. 1 John specifically was written that your joy would be full by that relationship with Jesus. Chapter 2, he gave us 6 keys to victory over sin. These things were written to give us victory over sin, and he showed us those 6 things. Chapter 3 gives us the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. And he shows us this is how we know the children of God and those who are the children of the devil. So, by way of introduction, let's see the marks of sonship. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, we talked about the love of God for us, that he would call us the sons of God. Chapter 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You ever just sit back and soak that in, that God calls you his child? I mean, my mom, you know, whenever I was in trouble, did your mom ever, or your dad ever call you by your middle name? I mean, the only reason why parents give children middle names, I think, is so that they can remind them you're in trouble. Yes. Craig Allen? I knew I was in trouble when my middle name was used. Is anybody else like that? Yeah. Amen? Maybe it's an American thing. I don't know. But listen, he calls us by his name. That's a powerful thing. And verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Not what I'm going to be, but what I am now. Amen? And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. Amen? Underline those words. We know. We don't guess at it, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him doesn't live, lay back, you know, cruising, doesn't matter. No. The life of the Christian, now that you're saved, if you got this hope of being like Jesus, being with Jesus, following Jesus, he purifieth himself even as Jesus is pure. So we've seen the marks of sonship here. First of all, you're adopted. If you're saved, then you're a part of his family by adoption. Secondly, the mark of a sonship is you're an awareness that you're loved of God. Not this idea that, well, God loves everybody. No, no, no. You see, the way you know you're saved is you come to realize God loves me, a wretch like me. That's an amazing thing. Third, you have an awareness that you know you're secure in that love, that God's not going to take it away from you. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Can anything? Nothing. And I said this thing 2 weeks ago. I said, there is nothing you can do that make, right now, there's nothing you can do that can make God love you more than he currently does. It's amazing. And you have an awareness that you're secure in that love. Let me just balance that out and say, tough love God has, where sometimes he chastens you like a loving father does. We talk about doting fathers and doting parents who really love their kids, and they are so compassionate and loving toward their kids, they would never harm their kids. They don't love their kids. They're lazy, and they're negligent, and their kids turn out to be demon-possessed. You need to be chastened by a loving father. Bible says there in Hebrews 12, it says, verse 8, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. Not just tap, tap, but he scourgeth every son. You ever been scourged? You ever been, yeah, you got me. That's the Lord, amen. What's wrong? Move it up a bit. Okay, all right. Fourthly, you have a desire to be pure. If you're saved, you don't want to live in sin. You may be struggling, you may be fighting and battling with sin, but you want to be pure. That's a proof that you're saved, amen? This evening, now we're going to learn about, we learned about the marks of sonship, now we're going to learn about the marks of rejection. And what identifies a non-believer? Brother Dennis taught me a word there when I moved over, he called it a glugger. He says a glugger is like an egg that they put up to the light, you can tell, that ain't worth eating. That's not a right thing, that's not a good thing. And it's rejected. And you know, there are people who come into church and they look like an egg, shaped like an egg, they roll like an egg, but they're a glugger. Amen? And there's some of you, you walk like a Christian, you talk like a Christian, you smell and you act, you dress like a Christian, but you're a glugger. You're a faker. I want to show you the marks. And it ought to scare you. It ought to make you go, I need to examine my heart. Amen. All right, so the first concept's going to be rough. Look at the marks of rejection. We're going to start with personal purity because that sets the context. We read it, but let's read it again. 1 John, we're going verse by verse through it. We're in chapter 3, starting verse 3. And every man that hath this hope of being like Jesus, hath this hope in him, he purifieth himself. He works at cleaning himself up. You know, when you were a baby, you know what your mama did? She cleaned you up constantly, didn't she? It was a constant effort to clean you up, keep you clean. Then you grew up and she said, now go take a bath. And you cleaned yourself. Amen? Hopefully some of you have arrived there. Amen? But there's a desire to want to be clean. And it starts with personal purity. If you ever get a sure hope, folks, if you ever get a confidence, a Christian confidence, you'll want to be pure. And here's a great truth. Sin is the result of a loss of hope. When you lose hope, if somebody ever came to you and says and convinced you that Bible wasn't true, and you lost hope in God, you'd end up in the filthiest, most wicked way of sin. You would. Sin is the loss of hope. Great confidence and assurance from that book will give you a desire to be pure. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a great truth. If you're not confident in that Bible, if you're not confident in Jesus Christ, if you're not confident in his plan and his will for your life, the devil's going to throw at you all kinds of doubts and discouragements, and he'll keep pulling you back to sin. So we start with personal purity. Then we need to define sin. Look at verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin, here's your definition, transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now, transgression means the breaking of. I use it this way. Transgression is the crossing of a line. Somebody says, your parents say, stay in your room, go to your room. And what do? When you were a kid, hopefully you're not like this anymore, and you would sneak back out of the room and you'd be looking down, you know, I told you to go to your room. Well, you're crossing that line. They told you to go to your room and you are sneaking back out. Sin is when God draws a line and says, go no further. And you sort of just, you tap your toe over there. You know, And that little bit of rebellion is sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. It is the breaking of the law of God. Whether we've read it in God's word, I find out, oh, I didn't know that was wrong. Or we violate our conscience. Did you know that you don't have to have a Bible to know you're a sinner? How do we know? How does everyone on this planet know they're a sinner? Somebody help me. Raise your hand. Your conscience. God wrote his laws in our hearts. Put 2 3-year-olds together, put one car, one toy between the two of them. And one will be play with it, and the other one will grab it and walk away. And the first kid will scream. Because it's written in his heart, it's wrong to steal. He doesn't know how to verbalize it, but we all know it is wrong to do that. It's written in our hearts. So, sin is the breaking of God's law. So, hey, when you sin, you're not just hurting yourself. You may not be hurting anybody. Somebody says, well, I'm not hurting anybody. The wages of sin is death. You are hurting yourself. You just don't know it. But you're hurting God's law. You're breaking God's law. Amen? Now, so, definition of sin is just the breaking of God's laws, not his suggestions either. They are his laws. He said it. He means it. Don't do it. Amen? I don't care what age it is. You know, it's the 21st century. It's okay today. It is not okay today if God said not to do it. Amen? By the way, there are sins of commission, things that you do, and then there are sins of omission. It's wrong when you don't do what God says to do, by the way, but we won't go there. Third point. Notice verse 5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Who's the he? It's Jesus. But it doesn't use the word he. I mean, it doesn't use the word Jesus. It says he, which gives you a bigger concept. He was manifested. All right? Now, if it's just Jesus, you'd say, oh, Jesus appeared to take away sin. But the whole context is, look at verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, who's going to appear? God. Jehovah's Witnesses have a time with that. People who say, well, Jesus isn't really God. He's the angel Michael, the archangel. No. When he, God, shall appear. And he already has, hasn't he? Take your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. I said 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy 3. Thank you, sir. One mistake, amen. 1 Timothy 3:16. Let's get Brother Dean. Help me out here. Read it and watch what it says and what the new versions say. I'll reveal here in a second. And it ought to make you boiling mad. Go ahead.
Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory.
Now, who are we talking about?
God, Jesus.
God, Jesus, amen. He says, which one was that? But the truth is, God became visible. God revealed himself. That's the mystery of godliness. It's what God is like. And when Jesus was on the earth, he said, you want to know what God is like? Watch me. So the new versions, they erase God and they just put he. And that's tricky. See, if you're a Bible believer, you know who the he is. But if you're not a Bible believer, God put the word God in there so that you know he was God in the flesh. And you just read it there where it's God, God, he, and he was manifested. He was visible. When you, if you were alive at the time of the apostles and you shook the hand of Jesus Christ, and John actually says it in 1 John, he says, that which we have handled of the word of life, the word of God, he said, I touched God in the flesh. Forget about relics over in the Vatican. They touched God in the flesh. He was manifested. Now here's a good point. He says there, back there in 1 John 3, verse 5, And ye know that he was manifested, he was revealed to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So, he was manifested to take away sins. His main reason for coming was Matthew 1:21, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Amen. Why was Jesus born? So we could have a holiday and make 50% of our gross income on businesses at Christmas time? Is that why Jesus came to start Christmas? He came to save his people from their sin. 1 Timothy 1:15. Paul says, and this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Me, heap, big chief sinner. 1 Timothy 1:15. That was painful. He was manifest to save sinners. Why did he come? To take away our sin. Aren't you glad? Amen. Luke 19:10. Jesus said, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, Jesus didn't come to set up a religion. He didn't come to set up an educational institution. Didn't come to set up a foundation. Didn't come to set up, you know, a get-together fellowship. He came to save the world. Lastly, Hebrews 2:14, through death, he, Jesus, might destroy him that had the power of death. Man, I tell you what, I'm impressed with Jesus. Because he came to do something and he did it. As a matter of fact, he was able to say on the cross before he died, he said, it is finished. He didn't have to go to hell. Some people actually think Jesus went to hell for 3 days. That's insane. He would not have been able to say it is finished if he still had to go to hell and suffer in hell. You know what he did? He went right by it, opened up the gate of hell, threw all our sin in, slammed it shut, and said, bye-bye forever. Amen. He said to the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in hell, right? Some people get all messed up on their theology, don't they? He said to the thief, you'll be with me today in paradise. The moment that Jesus died and surrendered his spirit into to the Father, he was in paradise. And within an hour, that thief, when they smashed his leg and the internal bleeding took over, and he died, he woke up that day before sunset, before 6 p.m., he woke up in the presence of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Because he came to finish sin. Now, we're still talking about this concept. I haven't gotten to the words yet where it's abiding in sin. Woo. Notice it says in there at the end of verse 5, in him is no sin. Can you say that? In you is no sin? Don't say amen. Stop it. Not it. No, anyway. In him is no sin. Take your Bible. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Kathy, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now, when you get this thing, you know, there's nothing like learning your Bible. You get more theology out of just learning your Bible than you will anything else. And when it comes to the deity of Jesus Christ in his godness, we're now going to shift for a second and look at his humanness. And now, 2 Corinthians 5:21, please.
For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Now, there's hims and he's in there, but we can figure them out. He, God, hath made him, Jesus the man, to be what? Did he become a sinner? No. But he became, do you see what happened? He's very careful of the words. He became sin. That we might become what? The righteousness of God. As long as we're in him. So what happened there? Jesus Christ was able, like a magnet, to pull all of my sin from me and put it on him. Not in him, but on him. And God judged him instead of me. And then God took the righteousness of Jesus Christ and imputed it to me. I have his record. And he got my record. So in him is no sin. It was on him. On that cross, he was like that serpent in the wilderness, raised up on that pole as a brass serpent, judged of God, and yet never sinning once. So, verse 5, we know that he was manifested to take away our sin and realize, and John is dealing with a lot of misconceptions about sin and about that Jesus probably was a guy just like you and me. And John was trying to correct that idea. See, there are some people, and you don't know how good it is just to have one faith, amen, and one Bible. Because there are people out there who say, well, Jesus didn't even know he was the Son of God until he was baptized. You ever heard that? Make you sick. At 12 years old, he was about his father's business. I never met a 12-year-old who knew what business to be in, amen? And they say that, well, Jesus was just a slob like all of us. What's that song? What if God was just like one of us? You ever heard that song? It's blasphemous. And they make it Jesus Christ Superstar, a filthy, wicked movie where Jesus is dead and Judas goes on living. But in Jesus Christ Superstar, Jesus is struggling because he's in love with Martha. And he doesn't really want to go to the cross. And he's like, I'd rather stay. And it's wrong. He didn't have that. He just had never sinned one moment of his life. Never thought a sinful thought. And yet, Satan was pressure. You talk about the temptation in Matthew chapter 4, where he's tempted after 40 days of not eating. And he's tempted to eat. He's tempted to drop down from a pinnacle and tempted to bow down and worship the devil. That was nothing like the temptation of the Garden of Gethsemane. And his struggle was not should I or shouldn't I. His struggle was, I've never faced the judgment of God. And he was said, not my will, but thy will be done. And Satan was putting it on him saying, you're not ready, you're not ready. And Satan was trying to kill him in the garden. Man tried to kill him on the cross. And God tried to kill him in that 3 hours there of darkness with the wrath of God. And you know what Jesus said? I lasted. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down freely. And all three of those, you would understand why Jesus said, this is going to be tough. And it was. So, he was manifested. He was totally human as a man and totally God, but his humanness had no sin. And that's very important to understand. There's a huge debate in the 3rd and 4th centuries over was Jesus really all God and all man? If he was all man, he had to be sinful. No, he didn't. He was virgin born. Amen. That fixed that little problem. Now, what did Jesus take away from us on the cross? It says he's manifested to take away our sins. Let me ask you, was our sinful nature taken away by Christ on the cross? It says he came to take away our sin. And I say, no, you still have it. I don't care how long you're saved, you still have a sinful tendency. You have an attraction to sin. Gentlemen, some filthy picture comes up on the internet or somebody starts on television, somebody starts undressing. That old sinful nature gets active, doesn't it? Where'd that come from, man? It's in there. Ladies, somebody starts talking bad about their husband and then you start remembering all the bad things about your husband and that sinful nature's in there. Amen. He did not come to take away our sinful nature. You know what Paul said? Go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Nita. Romans 7, 24. And he's speaking of himself. Now go back and I want you to see how strong this is. Start down there. In look at verse 15. Well, verse 14. Start in verse 14 and watch the I ams, not the I wases. 14 on, I'll tell you when to stop. Does anybody relate to that? What you hate, you end up doing. What you won't let anybody else do, you'll do in secret. Keep going. Yeah, we need the law because we get out of control. Keep going.
Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh.
Hold. Underscore those five words. That is in my flesh. Keep going.
Dwelling no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not.
Hold. So, Paul says, I'm stuck with a body of death. Amen. You are. Again, I'm talking to you about the two natures of the Christian. If anybody's qualified to be schizo, it's us. Just laugh and get it over with and realize I am split personality. I have two me's. All right. So what did he take away? What did Jesus take away? First of all, he took away our sinful record. Let's go to Colossians 2, verse 13. Miss Mona, Colossians 2, verse 13. You know what Jesus said? Every idle word that comes out of your mouth, you will give an account. God keeps a good record. Does that scare you yet? It's not just the fact that you wanted to kill somebody. It was the fact that you flippantly said it one day. And God will say, excuse me, we need to talk about this. Some of us are going to be at the judgment seat for quite a while. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. Go ahead. All trespasses. Keep going. You know how to see what God had was he had a record of every sin you've done. You know how he gets rid of it? He doesn't throw the book away. He takes a marker and it's filled with blood and he blots it out so you can't read it anymore. Amen. He blotted out the record. He didn't rip the page out. He didn't burn it. He blotted it out. That's why it's under the blood, we say. Amen. It's under. You can't peel the blood off. It's soaked in. It's gone. Amen. So he took away the sinful record. Secondly, look at 2 Timothy 1:10, Brother Tony. He took away my due punishment. And that's the most important thing. If somebody's going to get saved, if you're going to lead somebody to Christ, the first thing they're going to have to admit is that they deserve hell. They have to realize, I am no good. And if God sent me to hell right now, I deserve it. I don't want to go to hell. 2 Timothy 1:10. I don't want to go to hell, but I deserve it. That's a good place to be. When you think that you're a good guy, I told you this morning, Nita gave... the kids, she told, yes, all the kids, little girls, are any of you sinners? And they all went, no. And Jesus said, that's terrible. Because Jesus can't save you then. And it's a brilliant thing. You've got to be a sinner to be saved. Amen? And we all happen to qualify. All right. Brother Tony. Wow. Through just believing the gospel, he abolished the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is, and he abolished that penalty of sin, which is death, and he gave his life instead. So what did he take on the cross? My due punishment. Jesus said, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then he goes on and he says, he that believes in me shall never die. Because even though your flesh stops, and your heart stops, and your brain stops, you don't stop. And if you're not saved, you go from a pitiful kind of life into death everlasting that never ends. You never fully die. You just in agony. It's an end that never ends, Psalm says. But the moment this flesh dies, I already have eternal life now. I just walk into fuller eternal life. I'm alive. And I'm more alive than ever. So somebody who's in pain and agony in the hospital and they're struggling, and when they die, you say, they're more alive now than they ever were. Amen. He took away our due punishment. Third thing he did, he took away, praise God, our guilty conscience. Miss Dina, Hebrews 9, verse 9, and then verse 14. Hebrews 9, verse 9, and verse 14. He took away our guilty conscience. And thank God for a guilty conscience. If you don't have a guilty conscience, you ought to beg God to make you soft again. Because one of the greatest things for a Christian, especially, is to be soft and to be tender towards the Holy Spirit, who says, and you go, ooh, I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go ahead. All right, now this is very important. Paul, without going into all the background, Paul is talking about the Old Testament sacrifices, and when they brought a lamb, or they brought a ram, or they brought a heifer, or they brought a wave offering, and they brought a meat offering and meal offering and different, all these things, they would give it to God and they'd walk away and they'd still feel guilty. Those sacrifices could never take away the guilt. Now look at verse 14. Amen. There's something about getting saved, and it's not just your sins are all taken away, but the guilt is washed away. That is powerful. Absolutely life-changing when the guilt is gone. Some people compare it to a huge, huge sack on your back, a rock sack on your back, and it just falls off because it's all built up. So what did he take away? He takes away our guilty conscience. And the last one's even the best. He takes away God's memory of our sins. Let's go to Hebrews 10, 17, and 18. If you'll read that, Edberto. Hebrews 10, 17, and 18. So if his one offering remitted or removed our sins, there's no more need for more sacrifices because God can't even remember. So sometimes you get to pray and say, oh God, I got this guilt has come back and I'm thinking about this. And the Lord says, I don't know what you're talking about. You need to just dance, amen. Praise God. Because that's what he took away. But here's a big point. Some Christians still sin. Take your Bible, go back to 1 John 1, verse 8 and verse 9 now. Tess, if you would read that. Because if he's taken away my sin, why am I still sinning? Go ahead. One, verse 8 and verse 9. What? Amen. And he's talking to Christians. He's saying we, us, and he's the apostle. And he says, I still sin. Don't like it, but I still do it. So we still sin, even though God has forgiven it in heaven. I still struggle with it here. Do you understand the difference? I have been forgiven as far as God is concerned, but as far as my memory is concerned, as far as my family is concerned, as far as my neighbor is concerned, I'm still a sinner. I'm still struggling. So, we want to deal with abiding in sin because it goes on. Let's keep going here. We'll look at Romans in a second. Let's go back to 1 John. Let me just read a verse here and then we'll come up. Verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him, neither has he known him. And this is very powerful. What are you abiding in? That word sinneth is a continual whosoever sins. It's not the fact that you have sinned about something last week, but are you sinning and sinning and sinning? Do you understand what I'm saying? Or are you abiding and abiding and abiding in Christ? Now let's go to Romans chapter 5, and I'll show you something. If you are abiding in Christ, here's a great truth. If you are abiding in Christ, you will not sin much. Romans chapter 5. Let's see, Noel. Just read verse. It shouldn't be 520. Yes, it is. 520. And then read 6:1. Now, is that good or is that good? If sin abounds in my life, what is greater than my sin? Grace. If there's an abundance of sin, there's more abundance of grace to fix it. Chapter 6, verse 1. Because I now have all this grace, can I continue sinning? Look at 6:1. That's a good question. Since there's so much grace for all of my sin, because the judge is so lenient, can I just keep going on with sin? Look at verse 2 now. Amen. How can you do it? How can you? It's like saying to a man who's married, how can you, now that you're married, mess around with anybody else? Amen. It's just you've made a decision. You've changed your destiny. You've changed everything. And yet there you are trying to go back. Just because your wife hadn't killed you yet doesn't mean she's not going to, by the way. But because she has a lot of grace doesn't mean that you should get away with it. Do you understand? All right, because God has grace towards us, does that mean that we have an excuse for sin? So grace makes up for all of our sin, but it never excuses it. Amen? It never excuses it. There's an attitude today that says, oh, all that Old Testament stuff, all of those laws, and they try to group it all together. And there are laws that don't apply to us, but there are laws that do. And some people say rules and regulations and all these things. I don't know about rules and regulations, but I don't want to sin. Sin is the breaking of what? So maybe God's laws still are in effect. Huh? Not all of them. I don't bring a lamb. I don't go to a temple. I don't worry about being of the tribe of Judah. Amen? You understand? There are certain laws that don't apply, but there are plenty of them that do, and I worry about those laws. So, this thing here, the more you abide in Jesus, the less you sin. What am I talking about? Go back to 1 John 3 now, and let's try to connect these things, these dots here. 1 John 3, verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. As long as you're abiding in him, you don't sin, but whosoever sinneth, that person's not abiding in Christ. They've never abided. They hath not even seen him, neither known him. Run down to verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness. The doeth there is whosoever does not righteousness. It's a continual thing. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is of the devil. He's not of God. I'm not in the right place. Neither he that loveth not his brother. We're going to go and look at those two things, hopefully, by the end tonight. People who constantly sin. Yeah. People who constantly sin and have no struggle against it have never known Jesus Christ. You got no problem with your sin in your life. Now, maybe you're ignorant. Maybe you don't know such and such is a sin. Maybe your conscience just burned out. I don't know. But if you've got no problem with sin in your life, then you do not know Jesus Christ. End of story. If you can walk out of here and not come to church for 3 months, if it doesn't matter to you whether you're in the Bible, if it doesn't matter to you that curse words come out of your mouth, it doesn't matter to you that you keep picking up a bottle and drinking it and poisoning both your liver and your home, if it doesn't bother you, I'll look at you in your face and I'll tell you, you're not saved. Amen. Because he that doeth not righteousness. If you're not living right, we talk about it, living in sin. That's what it is. You're abiding in sin then. Now, somebody who's the opposite, who's abiding in Christ, are they going to sin? Yes or no? Of course they are. Is somebody who's living in sin, are they going to do some good sometimes? Yes, of course. But one of them is living that way. The other one is living another way. Amen? Do you understand the difference? I abide by choice with Christ, or I abide by choice with sin. This is a great practical point. The more that you abide in Christ, the more fruit you're going to produce, the more you're going to mature, the more like Christ you're going to be, and the less sin there's going to be in your life. It's just by default. The more you're in your Bible, the less you've got an opportunity to sin. The more you're in church, praising God, learning the Bible, the less you have the chance of sinning. Amen. I mean, you're not ever going to sin, but I'd rather be busy so that I'm not sinning. I'd rather be abiding in something that keeps me closer to Christ. That's why we have these activities. That's why we don't just say, hey, see you next year at Christmas. We've got to be here 3 times a week. Are you an addict? Oh, I'm addicted. Amen. Amen. Because if I start backsliding, there's no telling how far I'll go. Talk to David. He backslid and he ended up in adultery. He ended up murdering a man and he ended up covering it all up. And he lost his home for it. So, what's my point here? The more you abide in Jesus, the less you sin. Why? First reason, because you let him take away every sinful tendency, one at a time. I believe this. When it says he was manifested to take away our sin, I think he took away my sinful record. He took away my sinful punishment, my punishment for sin. He took away the guilt, and he took away even God's memory of my sin. But there's still sin in me, isn't there? So, he didn't come just to do all that and then to say, stay in your sin. He comes knocking on your heart and he says, let me have that. Hold on to it for a second. Get a good grip. He comes to take away some sin in your life. Just like Nita, you won't let go. That's how come we struggle. Not because he can't take it away, but because we won't let it go. Amen. The more you abide in Jesus, the less you sin, because you're letting him take away some sinful tendency. We call it a bad habit. Some people, when they get saved, they wonder, why didn't everything just go away? How come I still struggle with such a... Because the Lord's going to one day show up and start pulling on it, and he's going to expect you to let go. Amen. And some of you need to let go. Second reason. People who constantly sin and have no struggle against it have not seen Jesus and does not know him, do not know him. Forgive my grammar there. People who claim to speak for Jesus and yet live in sin have never seen him. And there are plenty of religious leaders who do that. They promote him on television all the time. They expose them for the frauds they are. Because religious leaders who stand up there and they speak for God and yet have secret girlfriends and have secret sins, and these people who say that you can live any way you want, there's no guilt in Christianity, there's no problems, you can drink, you can even, you know, for medicinal purposes, you can do a little hash and stuff like this. Those guys are frauds and they're of the devil. My God calls me unto holiness. I wonder, what is the measure of holiness? Only one measure, Jesus Christ. Not my opinion, not your opinion of what is good and godly. Sinneth means, when he says, they that sin, he that sinneth is somebody who just keeps sinning and sinning and sinning. He who sins doesn't ever struggle against it, doesn't take a break against it, just doesn't ever get a victory over it. The more you sin, the less anyone will believe that you know Jesus. Would that be agreed? Would that be true? It's kind of hard to believe that you're a Christian when you go up to your mate and all week long you've been cursing and swearing and just having a filthy mouth, just having a bad attitude, and then go and say, oh, by the way, would you come to church with me on Sunday? What's the first church of Satan? I mean, what kind of church do you go to? That's what they're going to think, amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? The more you let yourself sin, the less people are going to think you're a Christian at all. That ought to just put shivers down our spine. No wonder nobody wants to hear the gospel from our mouth, because our mouth is anything but godly. The only struggle a Christian should have, let me just say this very clear, Dan, Tony, everyone who is involved with RU, the struggle the Christian should have is not against sin. My struggle should not be, I want to put this cigarette down. I want to put this bottle down. You ought to want that. But your struggle ought to be, I want to abide with Christ.
Amen.
I want to force myself to learn page after page of this Bible. I want to learn how to force myself to get onto my knees and pray until I know that God has heard me.
Amen.
That's the struggle you ought to have. Because if you abide in Christ, you'll have less problem with sin. Amen?
Amen.
Is that powerful? All right. So abiding in Christ is an effort to stay close to Him and just to follow Him. It's that easy. What does Galatians 5:17 say? Tony. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you abide in me, Jesus said, and my word abide in you, then you shall ask what you will, blank check, and it shall be done unto you. Blank check. You want 1 million euros? That's what he says. If you abide in him, and he's allowed to abide in you, and his word's allowed to abide in you, you can ask whatever you want. I don't think he'll give you 1 million euros, but you can ask. And he might give it to you simply because you're so close to him, he can trust you. Would some of you please ask, by the way? We want to buy our building, amen? Abiding. So what do you need to struggle with? You need to struggle against your filthy language. You need to be aware of it. You need to hate it. You need to want to be free from it. But you need to abide in your relationship, your daily walk with God. If there is any struggle in your life, it ought to be struggle to read your Bible, struggle to pray about everything, struggle to praise God when you feel like giving up. Struggle there, not with, well, I'm struggling, I'm holding my mouth shut so I won't say something bad. Why don't you say something good about Him, and then you won't say something bad, amen? So the two natures of the Christian, this is why I want to get to. The two natures of the Christian, I said 5:17, it's 5:16 by the way, Galatians 5:16. The two natures of the Christian, look back there in 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no man deceive you, because there were deceivers. There were false teachers and false prophets out there telling them, you can live any way you want. They were normally Corinthian Christians. Live any way you want. And John says, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Even as Christ, even as God is righteous. He that committeth sin, here's the opposite, is of who? Is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. Oh, he's good at it. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. He repeats. We know who the He is. He's God, and he's the Son of God. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. How many are born of God? Let me see your hands. How many are born of God? Amen. You know what that Bible? Now, some people miss this thing, and they'll go, well, if I'm born of God, I don't commit sin. And yet I do. How do you reconcile that? Well, I'll go ahead and tell you the story. Half of you does not sin, and the other half only sins. That's how you reconcile it. Let's go on. Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brothers. Always test about loving your brethren. Let's go on. Folks, there is a part of you that does not sin. And it's that little pinky right there. No. There's a part of you that does not sin. And there is a part that does sin. And there's a third part. That's the part that chooses between the two. That's the real you in the middle. What do we call that part of you?
Soul.
The soul. The soul. Let no man, means let no teacher, don't let any TV program, don't let any preacher, don't let any false prophet influence or deceive you. into believing that you can just live as you want and you can get away with it. You know what? If you do live as you want, and you get into some sin and you don't care about it, you know what my Bible says? My Bible says one of two truths. One is, if you just keep on living and there's no problems in your life and you're happy, then you are not saved. But if you live in sin, if you start messing around and you start messing with sin and God doesn't kill you, then you're not saved. If God starts coming down hard on you, I'll say, boy, he's saved. And God's getting him. Amen. Now, I'm no judge to be able to tell whether that's true or not, but you ought to be able to tell that's true. Be able to say, man, God won't let me get away with sin anymore. Thank God.
Amen.
There are misconceptions here. Some people look upon certain Christians, certain ministers of the gospel, and say, surely these men don't suffer like I do. I bet there are people in here, when you got saved, you thought, Craig doesn't have any problem. He doesn't have any problems like I have at home. He doesn't live with the woman I live with. He doesn't know the kind of kids I have to put up. He doesn't know the job I've been through. He doesn't know. People have misconceptions. They think that surely these people, these saints, don't suffer as I do. They don't contend with the same evil passions that vex and trouble me. Oh, really? James 5:17 now. James 5:17. Edward Affinitan, please. Go back a few pages. Folks, if you really knew me, and I say this, and sometimes my wife hates it when I say it, but it's true. If you really knew me, you wouldn't want to be within 10 miles of me. That's why the Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. Well, the truth is, I'm wicked. Don't look at me like that. And you're wicked, too. And if I... But that you got to get over with. You got to realize we're made out of the same cloth. Amen? Now, I'm not sitting here trying to say, and I've got all these sins I want you to know about. Or it's not that. I don't have a long list. I never drank. I never smoked a day in my life. The first woman I ever kissed was my wife, and at the altar when I said, I do. And I say that with great joy, saying it can happen, and you don't have to sin. But that doesn't cover for a lot of other things. Okay? I stole my mom's car and I raced it and flipped it, nearly killed myself and my best friend. There are plenty, amen. The point is, only God knows how wicked I am. Not that I want to be. But look at, see, we get this idea, and I'm sure Noel's looking at me going, Pastor Sense? Yeah, and I hate it. But look at James 5:17. Go ahead. So here's Elias or Elijah, and he has the same passion and troubles as I do. Passion is lust. Passion is sinful tendencies. And he's a man of like passions as we, Peter says, or James says. He says, just like us, and yet he was able to pray and stop it from raining for 3.5 years. So the truth is, Elijah, Noah, David, Moses, Peter, James, Paul, Mary, like passions. Do you understand that? Okay, so misconception is, oh, so-and-so. Now, they may not have the degree, the number of sins that you've committed. But how many sins did Adam and Eve have to commit to lose everything? One. And we've done more than one. So I just want to clear up the misconceptions. If you really knew these men that you lift up and you knew their inward conflicts, you would discover that a nearer a man lives to God, the more he mourns over his own evil heart. You know what Isaiah said when he stood before the throne of God and he heard, holy, holy, holy. You know what he felt like? I don't belong here. I've got to run. I've got to hide. I am undone. I am out of place. I am a sinful man. Peter's in the boat, and Peter's gone fishing, and he hadn't dressed right. He doesn't even have his fisher's coat on. He probably just got his underwear on. And he's out there, and the Lord's over on the seashore, and he's baking up some fried fish and probably some bacon as well. But anyway, he's over there cooking. And you know what Peter says when he finds out the Lord's there? And he's casting out on the other side, and he's realized how little he's obeyed and believed in the Lord. He puts on his fisher's coat because he's embarrassed. And he bows before Jesus. He says, "Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man." Peter. Not a very good first pope, amen. Misconceptions. Every sin you commit, we read it there, had its start in the heart of the devil. That ought to scare you. He dreamed up what you end up doing. It ought to scare you. You start hating somebody. You start wanting to get revenge. You start some phrase and some series of words out of just pain and rebuke and hurt that doesn't come from God. You start throwing that thing at that person. You need to start realizing it's coming from hell through you to somebody else. Every sin you commit had its origination in the heart of the devil. 1 John says this, verse 8, "He that committeth sin is from the devil." He got it from the devil. Tolerance of sin is no virtue. You start getting comfortable with your sin, you're getting comfortable with who? The devil. Amen. Jesus came not just to pay for all your sins, but I love how it says this. It says there in verse 8, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might not just take away our sins, but destroy all the works of the devil." I put the "all" in there because he destroys all of them. What are some of the works of the devil? What are the works of the devil in a person's life? Think about it. Okay, those are actions. What are the workings? What is he doing in the life of somebody? What's he doing in a person's life? Jesus came to destroy his work. It's like a germ. The work of a virus in you is to ruin your immunities and to take over your body and to kill you. That's the proper, that's the working of a virus. Do you understand? Yes, ma'am. Good, that's the first big priority, is to get you independent of God. That's a work of the devil. What's another one, Marcus? A work of the devil is to get you discouraged so that you don't trust God. Excellent. That's a work of the devil. What's another one? Yes, ma'am. A work of the devil is to make it so that nobody believes you when you're trying to give the gospel, ruin your testimony, Brother Danny.
Trying to think outside of the Bible, thinking
man's philosophy, man's wisdom. Excellent. Get you thinking you're smart. What else? What are some works of the devil? Yes, sir. Good. Yes. Cause division among the brethren. Cause division among the brethren. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew 8. Matthew 8, 29. Amy, do you mind reading? You do mind or you don't mind? Matthew 8, 29. Listen to the devils, the demons, when they come into the presence of Jesus. Matthew 8, 29. Did you come here to torment us before the time? And Jesus said, yeah. Isn't that sweet? He came to mess up their plan. He came to mess with their work in the life. Listen, you look at the demoniac of Gadara, and he's infested with 2,000 demons. Jesus came in to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. Amen. Countless ones like that. The argument here is that as the Son of God came to destroy all the works of the devil, a person cannot be his true follower if he's continuing in sin. Does that make sense? We're kind of deep now. We're about 20 feet underwater now. We're kind of floating along there. It's kind of deep here thinking about this stuff. But let's finish up this concept of the true natures of the believer. There is a part of you that seems to always sin. It is called the carnal part. We call it the flesh. Go back to Romans chapter 7. I want you to understand, as much as I hate sin, as much as I don't want to sin, Dina, you know what's going to happen? I am going to sin. Why? My nature is sinful. Right. How many are in the flesh tonight? Let me see your hands. How many are in the flesh? Amen. We are all in the flesh. And your flesh has no good thing in it. Kevin, Romans 7:18. All right, so my soul has a will, and my soul says, I don't want to do this, but my flesh says, I'm going to do it, and I don't know how to stop it. Powerful, powerful questions here. So, this nature you inherited from your parents, who inherited from their parents, who inherited from their parents, who inherited all the way back to Adam. That nature we got from them. It is a fallen nature. According to Romans chapter 8, verse 17, it says this, or verse 7, it says, the carnal man, the part of me that is fleshly, is at enmity against God. What does enmity mean? At war with God. So, when we talk about us and we talk about our carnal man, we're talking about what Romans calls this body of sin. It is a body so messed up that it just can't do right. You have chemical reactions going on in your body. You have chemical pathways that are being operated. You have hormones flooding through your system. You have memories that keep popping up. You have habits that you keep running into. You have genes that have wired you to do such things. You get the homosexual saying, well, I was born this way. Doesn't matter if you're born that way. You need to get born again. I don't believe they were born that way. But even if it is in their genes, I don't care if you're an adulterer or you're an adulteress, it's wired into your heart to do things wrong. Does that make sense? You need to get born again. And you may struggle with it for the rest of your life because your flesh likes it. Amen? And you need to just realize this flesh is always going to give you trouble. But grace is greater than sin. You're going to have to just learn to rely on grace. It's a whole other message. So I don't care what they say. I don't care what they try. Well, you know, this was. I know this. I was genetically wired to be a man. Amen. Amen. Two of us are appreciative of that fact. The rest of you, I don't know what you want to be. But I was wired to be a man. There are genetic differences between men and women, aren't there? Amen. I heard about the girl, first year. She comes into a church and she's sitting there and she's 19 or 20 and she says, amen, amen. She's in church 2, 3, 4 years. And by then she's saying, any man, any man. You'll get that on your way home. But this sinful nature that I got from my parents is wired to sin. God didn't do it. Adam turned himself over to a demonic influence that ruined him. And has been passed on. It marred, Bible says. It's like a piece of clay, and you're trying to shape it, and your little sister comes in and goes, pow! And it's on the spinning wheel, and it's all went out of shape. And that's us. We're marred. We're ruined. We had the image of God. Now it's shattered or messed up. So our genes are wrong, our heart is wrong, our mind is wrong, everything is wrong. So we got it from our parents, and it's so messed up, and I make this very clear, it is so messed up, I don't care how good you may dress it up, your flesh will never do right. Ever. Not without the new birth. And your flesh is never born again, by the way. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, can it? So this flesh and this blood has to be changed. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, not all die, but we shall all be. So, I don't care what you think you're a good Christian, you're a good boy, you don't do things wrong, you ain't getting into heaven unless that body's changed. The only way to get your body changed is to get born again so that it gets changed. Whole nother message. Now, part of the believer that is born again cannot sin now. And that part of you that moves in, that part of you that is your spirit, I don't take time to draw this thing out. There are three buckets of you. One of it is occupied by nothing but flesh. It is sinful desires, it's chemical pathways, it's memories, it's thoughts, it's imaginations, it's flesh. And it's evil. It is. To God, you and I may think, what a nice guy. He's a politician. What a nice guy. He cares about me. He's a liar. But it's flesh. Another bucket is empty. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." There's a part of me that was dead. It had nothing to it. It was empty. It was my spirit. And then there's a part of me called my soul. Your soul is eternal. Your flesh is not. Your soul will spend eternity somewhere. What shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his body? Lose his spirit. What if he loses his soul? The most important part to you is your soul. Okay? God says there's a part of you in the spirit that must be born again. Your soul's not born again. Your spirit is. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration," new birth. And by, what's the last part? "And the renewing of the Holy Ghost." So there's a bucket there. That's a terrible analogy, but you understand. There's a part of you that the Holy Spirit comes into. And that part of you doesn't sin. And I've told you this. That part of you ought to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit does not sin. You know what the hope of glory is? You know what the hope of heaven? You know what the hope of all the earth is? Christ in you. Where does he fit? Does he fit in your flesh? Does he fit in your soul? No, he fits in your spirit. So when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, that is the Spirit of Christ in you. The hope of all glory, the hope of all eternity. And with Christ in you, he does not sin. Now, the more you grieve him and shove him over to the corner, and the more you allow unholy spirits back into your spirit, you're going to sin. So, there's a part of you that is born again. It cannot sin. We read it there in 1 John. It says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." And guess who's born of God? Jesus Christ. And he now lives in me, and he cannot sin if I'd only listen to him. If I'd only walk with him, I'd only abide with him. Now go to Galatians 5:17. Now go back to Galatians 5:17. Eileen. Galatians 5:17. We're almost through. There's a lot here, and I just didn't want to divide it up. I want to finish this thought, and we'll be through. Galatians 5:17, please. So I'm in a constant struggle between the flesh and the spirit. Not my own spirit, because my own spirit will lie to me. My own spirit will give in to my pressure. But the Holy Spirit inside of me, and the Holy Spirit fighting against my flesh, is a war. Sometimes you wake up and you wonder, what is going on? Why am I not resting? Why can't I sleep tonight? Why can't I be at peace? Because there's a battle going on. All right. Make some points here very quickly. The flesh of a believer only sins. So it has to be forced to submit to the law of God. It has to be controlled. I went with Joel and Liz and the grandkids. We went to an alligator farm. An alligator farm. There were hundreds of alligators. You know where they were? Behind a wall. You know what they feed them? You don't want to know what they feed them. We went to another area, and there were lemurs. You know what a lemur will do to your face? Their fingernails are about 2 inches long. I mean, they're vicious. Over to another thing. You know what the lemurs were? They were behind two fences. We went to another area. This alligator farm had some a black panther, had a wolf, had a couple of lions and a tiger, and all of these things. You know what? They were caged in. I wonder why they were caged. Aren't these people cruel to put those poor, innocent animals behind cages? Isn't it terrible to constrain those things? Well, I'm very glad they do, because their nature is to eat me. And I want to live. Your nature is to sin, and so God puts you under rules. Amen. And when you're trying to buck your daddy's rules and your mama's rules, and you're trying to fight against what are clear instructions of the Word of God, there's a part of you that wants to eat something. And it needs the laws of God. Amen. All right? So, the soul of a believer can and does sin. But doesn't have to now. Now that you're saved, you do not have to sin. Would you say that with me? I don't have to sin. I don't have to. Before you're saved, you always had to. Whatever your flesh wanted, your soul went after. Whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, the Bible says, it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul, the soul, the soul. Even though the flesh was the one thing drinking and touching and stuff. Because your soul and your body were stuck together. Now take your Bible, turn to Colossians 2, 11, 12, and 13. Jim, Colossians 2, 11, 12, and 13. We are almost finished. Hold with me.
In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and put away the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ.
Hold. Sounds weird, doesn't it? Circumcision. But it's made without hands. Anybody notice that? So it's not surgical, humanly circumcision. Keep going. All right. This is called the operation of God. He's a surgeon. He operates. Amen? But he didn't operate on my fingers and on my appendix. He operates. Look at what it says back there in verse 11. It says, putting off the sins of the what? So he's able. Look at what the Bible says. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any what? Now, a two-edged sword is like a razor blade, like a surgical knife, and is able to cut, dividing asunder of soul and spirit. He's able to cut and divide up like a surgeon. Next verse, verse 13.
And you, in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have you quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses.
Wow. So let's divide this thing up. My three buckets. The three buckets are merged together. They're glued together. Jesus Christ comes along. Before Jesus Christ comes along, whatever my flesh does affects my soul. Whatever my flesh wants, whatever my flesh desires, whatever my flesh ends up doing and breaking God's law is accounted to me eternally. Only one sin would send me to hell. And then the surgical operation of God comes in and separates the flesh from your soul and your spirit. And now your flesh, it continues to sin, but it's not held against you. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. This flesh ain't. But my soul and my spirit are forgiven. My body's not. I still am under the law of God. Am I not? My soul is under grace, but this flesh needs a law. Amen. Needs rules. Needs a wife. Amen. We need parents. We need a pastor. We need the guarda. We need authority, amen, because it's flesh. But God separated. He circumcised. He cut off the sins of the flesh, and he set it there, and he says, now, when it sins, it's wrong, it's evil, and you need to deal with it, but it will not send you to hell anymore. Amen? Go to Romans 7:22, Brother Martin. Mm-hmm. Is that all there is? 23.
But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in
My members being my fingers, my feet, my toes, my eyes, my ears. And there's a battle of sin there. But I delight in the law of God after what part of me? I'm following an inner man. Who's the inner man now? Not me. It's Christ in me. I delight to follow him, but my flesh keeps trying to follow something else. And there's a warfare there. And he says down there in verse 24, is it? He says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Is that what he says? Look at verse 25.
I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God.
Mm-hmm.
But with the flesh, the law of
God. Amen. So my sin is going to do wrong, and it's a servant, it's a slave to sin, and I'm pulling it constantly to try to get it to do right. It won't do right of its own will, but I'm going to make it do right as I abide in Christ. And I don't feed it, I don't supply what it wants, I give it what it only just barely needs. Amen. So, the spirit, now these are three parts. The flesh of the believer only sins. The soul of the believer can and does sin, but doesn't have to. Third, the spirit of a believer cannot sin. It is sealed by the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Now there's a little conundrum there, and I'm just leaving it there, and that is your spirit can be inhabited by unclean things. You, if you're not walking in the spirit, you can get demonic influences, you can get thoughts going through your head. And the devil loves a Christian who is not walking in the Spirit. And he can fill your mind and your heart and your spirit with wicked things, even though the Holy Spirit's there. But the Holy Spirit does not sin. That's my point. There are two tests. Verse 10, and we'll finish this up. He says this, back in 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God are manifest. Are they living in sin, or are they living, abiding in Christ? And the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Do you do righteousness as Jesus did? I didn't say, are you perfect like Jesus? He didn't ask, are you doing perfectly? He just says, he that does right things like Jesus did right things, that person's born of God. Amen. It ought to be evident. I'll just say it this way. If you're alive, we would know about it. Physically. And if you're alive spiritually, if you're born again, I'll know about it. She'll know about it. You'll have fruit to show that you're alive spiritually. You do right. If somebody's constantly living in sin, I don't believe them when they say, well, but I'm saved. I go, by their fruits you shall know them. And you need to start examining yourself to see whether you are in the faith or whether you're a fraud. Second thing, do you love your brother? And that doesn't mean, you know, I've got two brothers. I've got Paul and Bill. He's not asking whether I love them or not. He's asking, do I love the brethren? If you don't, he says, you still walk in darkness. So he puts two tests. If a man says that he loves God and he hates his brother, he's a liar. Amen? And you may be a good guy and yet hate somebody and you're equivalent to a murderer. So he put two tests to see whether you're a real believer or a faker. I know a lot of people who say, oh, I'm a Christian. I just can't stand Christians. You need to read Hebrews 12, where it says, who endured such great contradiction of sinners? Consider him. All right, so there are two tests to see whether you ought to look at yourself. Am I abiding in Christ or am I abiding in sin? Amen. What are your hours like at home? Come to church, you're a nice little boy. But at home, what do you abide in? What do you get away with? God ever catch you? I didn't ask where your mother catches you. I say, does God catch you? And if God doesn't bother with you, it's because he's not your father. I'm not going to, if one of the kids are down there and they're throwing stuff across the street, I'm not going to bother with them. It's not my kid. My kid's over there, I'm going to go grab him by the ear and drag him home. Amen. What can we learn from this? First of all, there are clear differences between believers and fakers. Clear differences. The differences aren't always that clear when it comes to dress, when it comes to hairstyle, when it comes to, you know, likes and dislikes. It's attitude. And it's the actions and whether they just live in sin or whether they live with Christ. Secondly, Jesus was manifested to take our sins away. You ought to go away with that, that he came to take away not only my sinful record, not only my punishment, not only my guilt, and not only God's memory of my sin. He's trying to take away every sin that I'm struggling with at the moment. That's what he came to do. That's his work in your life. Focus your walk with God and you will sin less. Did you get that tonight? Biggest thing that you will do is not come to church. The biggest thing and most important thing you'll do is you'll read your Bible. And you'll read it through in a year. And you'll study your word, your Bible, and you'll learn from it and you'll live by it. Well, God said this and that's what I got to do. Amen? You'll focus on your walk with God and you will sin less and less. The more you sin, the less anyone will think that you know Jesus. You may be a great speaker. We read there in Acts a couple of weeks ago where a guy came in, an exorcist, and he came in and tried to kick a demon out of some demon-possessed man. And that demon-possessed man said, "Paul, I know, and Jesus, I know, but who are you?" They had no authority over him. Because there was no righteousness in him. There's no Christ in him. It was just the name he had. "Lord, Lord, did not we do many wonderful things in thy name?" Jesus said, "You never knew me. And so I don't know you." People who constantly sin and have no struggle against it have never seen Jesus and do not know him. You've never met him. I met him the 15th of June, 1980. I met him. You will never completely eradicate sin from your flesh. Amen. It's a given. You know what the real truth is? You'll get one sin under control and another one will pop up. It's like zits. You say spots here. You know what I'm talking about. You get one of them under control and two of them will pop up over somewhere else. Amen. That's how your flesh is always going to be. You'll get bitterness taken care of and then laziness will come up. I just don't want to get out of bed. You get that thing fixed and then... you know, something else. I don't want to go through a whole list of sins, but something else will come up. You're always going to be struggling. But thank God for the struggle. I'd rather be struggling against sin and walking with God than giving into it and abiding in it. I don't want to abide in sin anymore. Your fleshly habits will never please God. If I came to church, well, good. Did you come in the flesh or did you come in the spirit? You know, there are a lot of churches that are full, and God's not there. And their fleshly habit, without the Spirit of God, didn't do no good for nobody. It would have been better for them to just go live, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow they're going to die. Every sin you commit, it came from where? From the heart of the devil. That ought to scare you. You start dreaming of some sin starts going through your head, you start to realize, the devil put that there, he dreamed it up, and he shoved it into my head. I hate the devil. Amen. You need to remember that. And lastly, the more people learn, this is big, the more people learn without salvation, it will lead them to only more rebellion. I have taught you a lot of things, but if you don't get saved, the best education you get without salvation will only lead to damnation. I can give you all the information, but if you're not born again, and you just spruce up the body, and you just spruce up, well, pastor says I ought to wear a tie. Sure you should. Pastor says I ought to part my hair on the side. Okay, good. Yeah, good job. Pastor says I ought to get a haircut. Pastor says I ought to wear dark shoes. And pastor says, and look, I don't say that. You know I don't say that. But if you just get this idea, I want to be like the pastor to do all this, and you spruce yourself up and you come in, you strutting like a peacock, look at me, you know. And you start picking up the hymn, you start singing out. But you've never been born again. You are more damned than ever. Because you missed the whole point. And if you are saved, you ought to look like it. If you are saved, you ought to talk like it. If you are saved, you ought to act. If you're married, you ought to act like it, walk it, talk it. Amen. Don't hide it. And if you're saved, you ought to look like it. You get the point. But there are a lot of people who are trying to put on the looks and they've never had the heart change. Folks, the more people learn about the Bible and never meet the author of the Bible, the more they're just damning their lives. And they're missing the boat. Have you missed the boat? Don't you dare go out of here week after week learning so much and miss salvation. Stand, let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Are you saved? What a great question. What does it mean? Have you been born again? Has Jesus Christ been allowed to save your soul? Can he reach down into your life? Has he ever reached down into your life and changed your destiny? Your soul is going to go somewhere. Have you made a decision that would change your destiny from hell to heaven? It changes you. It changes your love life. You don't love sin like you used to. You still sin, but you don't love it like you used to. Has it been allowed to change your life? If you are saved, if you're born again, and I don't mean just because you prayed a prayer, but because Jesus Christ is your Savior. He stepped into your wretched life and picked you up and cleaned you off and set you on a rock and put a song in your mouth and it was praise unto God. There was a change. If that has happened, would you put your hand up, put it down? If you are born again, just nobody look around, just put your hand up, put it down. If you are saved, amen, put it down, amen. If you couldn't raise your hand, I'd really like to talk to you afterwards. I really, there's nothing more important than knowing Jesus. I could talk to you all day about all this stuff, but it's no good unless you get him. Jesus came, and they were all excited about his miracles. They were all excited about his teachings. They were all excited about his lovely attitude. But they needed him. They needed a Savior. Have you asked him to save you? Has he been allowed to come into your heart and start the process we call of cleaning you up, making you fit for heaven, giving you the gift of God, which is eternal life? Have you been? If you haven't, talk to me afterwards. We have plenty of time. And Christian, boy, do we now understand a whole better about this battle between the spirit and the flesh. And that my flesh is going to sin. And I'm just not, instead of worrying about that, I'm going to worry about walking in the Spirit. I'm going to worry about my walk with God. I'm going to worry about, am I daily in my Bible, reading chapter by chapter, page by page, talking and walking with Jesus? Am I casting all my care upon him? Am I just leaning on him? Or am I leaning constantly on my sin? Father, please bless this long message tonight to every Christian. Most of all, to every person who does not know you yet as Savior. Church cannot save. Preachers cannot save. Baptism cannot save. Good works cannot save. Jesus saves. Lord, someone needs to cry out to you and say, Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me. And then there are plenty of Christians who need to say, Lord, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank Jesus Christ, my Lord. One day I will be delivered from the body of this death. One day. May it be soon. But until then, I'm going to put it in a cage. I'm going to keep it under control. And I am going to serve the law of God, which is liberty, with my mind. And I'll serve the law of sin and death with my flesh. We're just going to just go through life knowing this is how it's going to be. One day I'll be free, free, free. My flesh will be dead. I'll get a new body. I'll never have to look back on this. This is just temporary. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Lord, give us grace with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.